Good morning. Oh, that's a bit wobbly. Oh, how are we diddling? Okay, two people are okay. Right. Okay, this morning I'm going to... do you like this little light? Paul bought me that because I can't see. So I'll put that on there. There we go. Hope that works. Right. This morning I'm going to speak to you about the Bible, the importance of the Bible, and... the place of the Bible in our lives and how significant it is to us. There's a battle going on for our minds, and the way for our minds to be transformed and renewed is about reading the Word of God and staying in the Word of God. This is my Bible. We've all got one that we call our Bible. And I've noticed a few people this morning with the Bibles. This is mine. I got this Bible through... from my brother Charles, and he was a Christian. He was an elder in a church in Oxford, and nobody else in the family were Christians except my brother and his wife and children. And he was dying of cancer, and while he was dying of cancer, I became a Christian on the 13th of January 1996. I'd been speaking to my brother one day in the hospice, and I said to him, "I do believe in God." And as I said it, I thought, "I've never said that before. Never really thought about it before." I went back to the place where I was staying, and that night on my own, I lifted my hand in the air and asked Jesus to come into my life. I lifted my hand in the air because I'd seen my brother in church at his daughter's weddings with his hand in the air, and I thought, maybe that's what you do. And I said, "Jesus, come into my life," because that's what my brother told me to do 16 years before. If you want to go to heaven, ask Jesus to come into your life. So I thought, I'll do it. I lifted my hand and said, "Jesus, come into my life." I'd never read the Bible, not a word, but I totally changed in an instant. I knew God existed. I knew that I felt clean. I knew that my life was going to be different. And I knew that I was going to go to heaven when I died. But I'd never read the Bible. So I thought, well, I'll go and get one. So I discovered that there was a Christian bookshop in town. I'd lived in Middlesbrough all my life, and I didn't know there was one there, but I went. And I went into the shop, and I said to the woman, "Do you sell Bibles?" And she was like, "Yes." I said, "Where are they?" She pointed to the back of the shop. So I walked to the back of the shop, expecting to see like a white marble shelf with a little black book on it and light shining on it and angels singing. And I would like just go, and that would be the Bible. But I just saw... loads of shelves, and it was all the Bible, all different colours and shapes and sizes and versions and stuff, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing, so embarrassingly I just kind of walked out again, and I phoned my brother and said, "I want to buy a Bible, but I don't know what to get," and he said, "Oh, don't worry about that, you can have mine," because he knew he wasn't going to need it anymore. And I was like shocked. I thought, oh, he knows he's dying. He's not going to need it anymore. And he's going to give me his Bible. And after his funeral, his wife, Paula, handed me his Bible. And I opened it up, fully expecting, and the opening pages, the blank pages at the beginning, fully expecting to see a really long letter from my brother, perhaps an envelope with a letter inside it, and all the advice and guidance he would give to me about being a Christian. And let me read to you what he wrote. He said this: "To Stuart, from Charles, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, February 96. That was it. I thought, "Oh, where's the rest of it?" So obviously I turned, as we can now, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, which I'm going to read a little bit to you from that now. And what my brother was doing was directing me towards the Word of God. He knew that whatever words he had to say to me, they were going to be nothing compared to the words of God himself into my life. And it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And I was shocked because after the memorial service for my brother, I'd stood up and told everybody that I'd become a Christian. And there were hundreds of people there. So when I saw that, when you gave your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I was shocked that my brother would steer me towards a scripture that he didn't know was going to be absolutely true. Or maybe you did. It's really important that we understand the power of the Word of God in our lives. When Marion and I met, I was in the army, and we used to write to each other. Do you remember before emails and mobiles and stuff like that? I used to go to a phone box outside the camp in Germany in the freezing cold and put my Deutschmarks in and phone Marion in Middlesbrough. And those of you that know Marion, Marion's not very good on the phone or in texts. You know, I'll text Marion things like, you know, if I've been away in Estonia on a mission trip, and I'll text Marion, "I've missed you. We had a great time. I love you. You're awesome. Can't wait to see you. It's going to be fantastic. I'll be home in about 3 hours." She texts back, "Okay." But she's always been like that. So I'd phone her from Germany and tell her about what I was doing. I'd say, "What are you be doing?" She'd go, "No." "All right. What are you planning to do this week?" "Don't know." I used to think, I thought, she doesn't like me. Maybe she's trying to fob me off in a nice way. But she used to write me nice long letters, you know. You'd get these long letters. Great, fantastic, you know. And I started reading the letters and getting to know Marion. And I fell in love with her through reading the letters. And I wrote a letter deciding, you know, I'll tell her that I love her. And because I didn't want to tell her on the phone because she was a bit funny. You know, if I told her I loved her, she'd probably say, "Okay." So I wrote her a letter telling her that I loved her. And I got the phone box. The post box. I was walking towards it. I thought, well, telling someone you love them, this is a bit serious. She might not be that sort of girl. You know, she might not like this. So as I was thinking that and putting it, I dropped the letter and it went in. So I thought, it's too late now. But the next day, before my letter arrived in England, I got a letter from Marion telling me that she loved me. Our letters had crossed in the post. Isn't that awesome? And so, you know, I read that letter. I'd read it to myself. "Dearest darling hunky chunk." I don't know why she called me that. Anyway, but I'd read the letters. I fell in love with Marion through reading the letters. And then reading the letters revealed to me things about her. I got to know her through the letters. And we can get to know God through his word as well. And it's important to us. We should push on. The Bible tells us lots of things. There's a battle going on for our minds, like I said at the beginning. There's a fight going on, a battle. Fight the good fight of the faith, it says here. You know, flee from all the bad things, requires action. Pursue the good things, which requires the action. Fight the good fight of the faith. I don't know if you've ever been in a fight, but two things happen at the same time. You're defending yourself and attacking all at the same time. And that's exactly what the Christian walk is like. It's a fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. It's a fight, and we can't sort of let off with that fight and relax from it. The Bible tells us about all the types of things which will come against us and attack our minds. The Bible tells us about false Christs, false prophets, false apostles, false brothers, false teachers, false witnesses. So these are the things that come against us. We have to fight against those things. And reading from the Old and New Testament, these false people bring these sorts of things. They bring false testimonies. They direct us towards false gods. They provide false evidence for things. They bring false accusations. They talk about false visions. They bring false doctrines. A doctrine is just like a body of teaching. They bring false teachings. They talk about false hopes, false dreams. They bring false charges, false reports, and talk false words. They're all things to be absolutely resisted. How? We resist one way, but we have to flee towards something else. We can't just resist that with no understanding and no knowledge. We can't just expect God to completely protect us in that sense. We need understanding from the word of God. In Proverbs it says, "Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me what I need today and I'll be absolutely fine. Give me only my daily bread. The Bible gives us direction. Direction for our lives. When I was in the army, I was joining this regiment where we had to do a month's training, which was really difficult. And at the end, we had to do this big sort of long endurance march on our own. And it was a freezing cold day, loads of fog, and it was a bit dark as well when we started. And they called the first guy forward. They give him his good reference, and he got his map out and his compass, and the guy looked at it and didn't tell him whether he was right or wrong, but said, "Are you happy with that?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Right, off you go." This guy sets off in a straight line into the mist, into the dark. 15 minutes later, calls another guy forward, gives him his good reference, he gets his map out, checks his compass. The instructor says, "Are you happy with that?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Off you go." He sets off straight line into the distance, into the dark. 15 minutes later, calls me forward, gives me the grid reference, get the map out, set my compass. I look at the map. I know which direction I'm going in. But I look at the map and I see ahead of me, on the map, but not visually, I see a very steep hill, very high and very steep. I've got a massive pack on my back. I'm thinking, how am I going to get up there? Is that the route these two guys have taken? But then I notice a little footpath on the Ordnance Survey map that takes me round the mountain. It's a much longer way. It's at least a good half mile, maybe more, out of the way. So I think, I'll take the footpath. So he says, "Off you go," and I set off in the other direction to take this footpath. When I get to the top of the hill, I see the guy that set off 15 minutes in front of me. He's just coming up the hill, and he's shattered. The guy that set off half an hour in front of me, he's just ahead of me, and he's shattered. I overtake him easily. It's a bit like this with the Bible. The Bible is like a map, and the Holy Spirit is like a compass. We don't just sort of be setting our compass and just wandering off. Where you're going, I'm not sure, but I'm in the going in the right direction. Or where are you going to go and what route are you going to take? We need to know exactly where we're going and what we're doing. We need to be absolutely focused. We need both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Too much of one, you will come into error. Too much of the other, you will come into error. It's not about reading the Bible to have knowledge of the Bible. It's about reading the Bible for purpose and direction and love in your life. For loving God, being loved by God and understanding that. And having those deep truths within you, not to tell other people. Have you ever met people like that who just quote the Bible at you? That just drives me round the bend. You know, "How have you been doing?" "Oh, great, yeah, I've been working all day." "All day?" "Yeah, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." Psalm 113, verse 3. Great. Anyway, I've got to go now. I've got to get some bread on the way home because man doesn't live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. What are you on about? Better to, you know, I mean, Jesus didn't talk like that. The apostles didn't talk like that because the chapters and verses didn't come until later. The chapters didn't come until the 13th century and the numbers of verses didn't come until the 16th century. But people quote it at you. Jesus just says, "As it was written," or "You've heard it said," or "As the prophet says elsewhere." And sometimes might refer to the prophet by name, but not. It's for instruction, for purpose. We need to get that absolutely right. We shouldn't be boasting. We've got nothing to boast about. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many were wise by human standards." Not many. Let me just get to it. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things, that's you and me, of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things, that's you and me, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul also writes in Galatians, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Crucified to the world and I to the world. Fighting the good fight of the faith. Fighting these things off. When I first became a Christian, I used to travel with Martin and give my testimony in lots of different places. And used to make loads of mistakes. He'd say, you've got 5 minutes, and I'd talk for 20. And I'd be all about myself. How did I do? He said, I'll tell you later. You know. And when he got up one day and said, I had 3 points to preach this morning, but Stuart snicked half my time, so I've just got one. And I felt about that big. And there was one place we went in Oxford, and I gave my testimony. And it was an old people's home we were in. And I gave my testimony, and I thought, yeah, I'm just awesome. These old people are going to love hearing my story. It's all about me anyway, isn't it? And I'm doing great. And afterwards, we sat down, had a cup of tea with these old people. And I was sat on a table with some old ladies. And I said to this lady, what do you do? She went, nothing really. I went, oh, okay. And then I was talking to the lady on my left. She sort of tapped me on the shoulder. And she said, she was a missionary in India for 50 years. 50 years, a missionary in India for 50 years. And my testimony compared to that is ridiculous. I just thought, oh, I've got something wrong here. Then a lady on the other side of the table said, I know you. I thought, oh dear. I don't live around here. She obviously doesn't know me. I'm like, oh yeah. She said, yeah. She said, I used to be in your brother's life group years ago when you had your accident. We prayed for you. We prayed that you'd get saved, and here you are. I was shocked. I didn't go out quite as arrogant. I walked in like this. Come with my testimony. It's going to be great. And sort of slunk out thinking, this woman prayed for me. That's why I'm saved. And this woman was a missionary for India for 50 years. And shame on me. Shame on me. Travelling around and meeting people that do amazing things. A couple of ladies in a church in Scotland we used to go to fairly regularly. Two ladies, one a nurse, one a teacher, felt off God to go to Papua New Guinea years ago. These are old ladies now. This is years and years ago. One of them went to translate the Bible into a language that had no written language. It was just a spoken language. I mean, I don't even know how you do that. How do you go to a place where there's a spoken language only and teach the people a written language? Unbelievable. That in itself is amazing. But then to translate the Bible into that language. They were there for 9 years. And I said, oh, how much of the Bible did you get through? She said, John's Gospel. I thought, John, 9 years. That's unbelievable, these people. Honestly, we have nothing to boast about. Nothing at all. And it's a trick of the enemy to think we have. When we think we know something, there's something about me, or, well, you see, if you want to get on, you just do as I say, and I've got some advice for you. Don't be an advice giver. Just be an encourager. Just encourage one another. None of us are in a position to give such great advice that's greater than that comes from the Bible. When St. Augustine, he wrote loads of things. But one of the things he wrote was The City of God. And it was about this conflict between two cities, the city of God and the city of men. And the way that men come unstuck if they do things their way. And in the city of God, regardless of persecution, we can do well. And like I said at the beginning, there's a battle for our minds. And this was exactly what Augustine was writing about with the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was just in, the whole known world was totally ruling it with an iron fist. Everything was under the Roman Empire. When Constantine became emperor, and he became a Christian, he had a few problems, but enough of that. Anyway, he declared that the Roman Empire would come under the religion of Christianity. And Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire. And those people that were Christians, became Christians, were happy. They were in a powerful, rich kingdom. And they were Christians and everything was going well. But when it started not to go so well, and Rome started reaping all the havoc that it put on everybody else, and eventually was utterly destroyed, Lots of the Christians were panicking. Under persecution, they panicked. Under persecution, we mustn't panic. Let me just read to you a little bit from Romans chapter 7. This is about the battle for our minds. A battle is on the increase. A battle that will increase and get worse. And we need to be well armed for this battle. The Apostle Paul writes this. It's the Romans 7, verse 21. He said, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." Same for Paul then, same for us now. "And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we read the Bible for direction, direction in our lives, keeping on track, going in the right direction, taking the right path of certain things in our lives. It's absolutely crucial that we read the Bible for one reason only, to get to know the God who saved us, to get to understand how important we are to him, how significant he is to us, where we're going when we die, and all of the things that God wants us to do along the way. It's all about him. And not so much about us. Although when you read this love letter from God that is the Bible, you see how important we are to him. It's just direction. It's important that I tell you about the practicalities of reading the Bible as well. And we all read the Bible in different ways. I don't want to condemn anybody. But I do want to challenge us. We need a challenge. There's a battle going on. And we need to stay in the game. We need to keep fighting for our salvation. I mean, we already say, but you understand, holding on to it and keeping going in the right direction. Leading others to Christ. The practicalities of reading. Marion and I have completely different ways of reading the Bible. Completely different. I was, when I first became a Christian, I got my brother's Bible. And because it was his Bible, and I'd kind of lost him, this was the real reason I started reading the Bible. I wanted my eyes to see the words that my brother's eyes had seen. That was my motivation. That's why I started reading the Bible. I didn't understand, and I wasn't expecting anything to happen to me as a result of reading it. I thought I was going to connect with something that happened in history that had no relevance to my life today. What a shock I got when I saw the relevance of it to my life. And very soon after becoming a Christian, I went on an Alpha course that Martin was running in West Street in Yarm. I think he was leading the course, leading the worship, doing the talks. Might have been serving the tea and coffee or something, I don't know. And I remember some significant things from that Alpha. When he did the talk on the Bible, he explained a way to read the Bible, which is this. It was recommended to read 4 chapters of the Bible a day. To read one from the Old Testament, one from the Book of Psalms, one from the Gospels, and one from the rest of the New Testament. And this is the way it works. On day one, you read Genesis chapter 1. Then you read Psalm chapter 1. You read Matthew chapter 1. And then you read Acts chapter 1. The next day, Genesis chapter 2, Psalm 2, Matthew 2, Acts 2. And you carry on like that. And when you get to the end of each section, you go back to the beginning. If you read the Bible like that every day, within about 2 years, you'll get through the whole of the Old Testament once. You'll get through the Gospels over 8.5 times. You'll get through the Psalms about 5 times. And through the rest of the New Testament about 4.5 times. And I've read the Bible like that since then. 21 years I've been reading it exactly the same way. I've tried some other ways that don't work for me. I always go back to that one. When Marion became a Christian a year after me, I tried to impose that method on Marion, who was like, talk to the hand, in lots of different things, you know, because she's full of faith and she has a gift of faith in a way that I don't. So if we're going to pray for something, I'm up, out my chair, pacing about the front room. Lord, we ask you to come, that you would, you know, and shouting and screaming. And Marion's like, Lord, help us in this situation. Amen. Then she sits down again. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm just getting warmed up. She says, oh, that's it. We've prayed. We've asked God. It'll be fine. I'm like, really? And it's the same with the Bible. Marion doesn't need to read the Bible as much as I do. She'll read a little passage, think about it, and live off that passage for a few days. Then she'll go back to another, the next little bit, read a little passage, think about it, meditate on it, pray about it, pray into it, live off that for a few days. So, now, I like to read, and I feel as if I need to read a lot, but that's just me, and it's not the same for everybody. But you've got to find your way, what is right for you. If you're somebody that doesn't read very much, that's absolutely fine. But make sure you read regularly. Don't go for weeks and weeks without reading the Bible. You might want to get a daily light, which has the scriptures in it. A morning, on one page, it'll have a morning prayer, a morning scriptures and evening scriptures every day throughout the year. At least do that. At least get the daily light and be reading through the scriptures every day. Absolutely phenomenal. I just recommend that to you. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Martin Luther said, talking about the Bible, he says, the Bible has hands and feet. It runs after me and it lays a hold of me. And we need to embrace that and run into the Bible and learn as much as we possibly can. Not about sort of becoming theological. Some people say, oh yeah, I'm a theologian. Oh, great. A guy came up to me once with a Hebrew Bible and he pointed at it and said, you know, the thing about in the Hebrew, it says blah, 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 quoting something to me. And I was like, oh, great. I said, can you read it to me? He said, oh, I can't read it. I said, you can't read it? He said, no. I mean, he was carrying a Hebrew copy of the Old Testament and he couldn't actually read it. But he was trying to explain it. I don't know what his point was. Trying to explain to me, you've got nothing to boast about. Maybe we should boast about those people that gave their lives translating it into Hebrew and Greek, in Hebrew and English. Maybe we should boast about them instead of boasting about our knowledge, which comes from their translation anyway. But the world has hands and feet, and the world is running after you, and the world is getting a hold of you. And you have to fight the good fight of the faith. You have to flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness and faith, love, endurance and gentleness. If you stand still, the world will get you. It will. It absolutely will. You have to resist it. There's action to be taken. There's things we have to resist of the world. Television, radio. My drive to work is about 15 minutes. So half an hour a day. Little experiment, you know, I listen to the radio a bit, but I thought, I won't listen to the radio. I work 4 days a week, so it's a couple of hours a week. Those weeks, when I don't listen to the radio, and not necessarily even praying, just not having any other sound there, my whole week, not just my day at work, my whole week is more peaceful because I'm switching off something of the world, television. The average person watches about 3 hours of TV a day. That's the world running after you and getting hold of you. What people call light entertainment is what the Bible calls demonic and evil, adultery, murder, homosexuality, lying, gossip. All of these things that the Bible talks about, just on your average soap opera. We need to be aware of these things. The phone. I teach at Teesside University. I've been teaching since 1998. When I started lecturing in 1998, students would pay attention for the whole of the lecture. They'd write notes. They'd all talk to you on the way out and ask questions. They would do the reading and turn up at the next lesson prepared for the work. Now, they're on their phones while I'm speaking. In lectures that they've paid for, they're on the phones. You know, they're all looking down at that. And I say to them, are you on your phone? No. Not on my phone. And then they're back to it. About half of them on their phones. The second the lesson finishes, phones. All of them. All of them. Phones out. They all file out of the class. No one speaks to me except the Christian guy in the class who always thanks me. They're all on the phones. They turn up at the next lesson. Have you done the reading? No. Why not? Didn't have time. Goodness knows what they're doing with the time. The world has totally got a hold of them. The internet, Facebook. I was reading something the other day. The average student spends something like 7 hours a week on Facebook. I'm sure it's more than that. The 7 hours I teach them on Facebook. Might say something about my lectures, like, but there you go. You don't need it. This will totally shock some of you. But before Facebook, people could actually live. You could get up in the morning, go about your normal day, and not die. Can you imagine that? Unbelievable, isn't it? But now everything's on. You can get absolutely everything on your phone. I encourage you to have a book. I was talking to somebody earlier on who said, look, I've got this fantastic, I might get embarrassed if I mention his name, but showed me on the phone that he's got on his phone the Bible, like dramatized, straight from the Bible. Fantastic. He said, I'll listen to that when I'm driving around. Brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. He said, but I've also got a New Testament as well, little book, and I read that at work when I get an opportunity. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Because in the books, there isn't a little button on my Bible that I can press that'll take me to Facebook or YouTube or something like that. And if you're one of these people that likes to, you know, goes after sermons and things on the internet, and I encourage you, don't do that. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And if there's anybody listening to this preach online from another part of the world, switch me off and get your Bible out right now. Because I'm talking to our church in the same way that a pastor in America has nothing to say into your life today. Read the Bible. Get the Bible for yourself. When I lost the job that I had at Durham University many years ago because I was suffering from depression, and it was about a year after my brother died, I think, and I was kind of struggling with that a little bit and struggling with the work I had. It was kind of beyond me, if I'm honest, and I just couldn't do it. So I had to leave, and I struggled to read. When you're really down and your mind's attacked, it's hard to read. And I often just used to open the Bible and put my hand on it and just look at it. I didn't actually read it. I just looked at it. You know, flip the page over. Yeah. And occasionally, every couple of days, a scripture would really encourage me for where I was at the moment, at that time. And I'd write it down on a piece of paper. At the end of that little period of my life, I had some really encouraging scriptures written down. Every couple of days, I'd write something down. Absolutely fantastic. Let me just read to you what the Bible says. In Psalm 119, which is, for those of you that know it, it's the longest psalm. And these are just the things it says about the Word and encourage you into the Word. So I'm just going to read each verse from it that's about the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will not neglect your word. Preserve my life according to your word. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my heart. I delight in your commands because I love them. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Do good to your servant, according to your word, O God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I have put my hope in your word. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. I have kept my feet from every evil path that I might obey your word. How sweet your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then the famous one from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a guide for my path. Do you get that? The word of God will guide you, will protect you. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. The unfolding of your word gives me light. Direct my footsteps according to your word. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Shall we stand together?
Fantastic. Thank you, Stu. That was absolutely awesome. I absolutely love that message. I love everything about it. I want to encourage you to get on the internet when you get home and listen to it again. Fantastic. Please be seated because it's decision time. You can't listen to a message like that and not do business with God. Amen? Listen, we're not here to do a little bit of church. We're here to do business with God. That's why we gather. God is here speaking to our lives. And we have to make a decision from a message like that. I'm convicted in making decisions myself. Stuart said about letting go of things and running away from things of this world that have taken hold of us. He spoke about pursuing from the scriptures, pursuing the kingdom of God and letting the word of God get hold of our lives. Phenomenal. Okay, let's close our eyes, listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's do a bit of Route 61, even though it's not Thursday. Just ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? For some of you, it'll be letting go of something, stopping something. For some of you, it'll be beginning something, starting something. When the Holy Spirit has shown you, make a public confession of it, like Stuart did, in front of many witnesses, because it'll help you. By standing up where you are and saying, I am going to do this, God, what you've said to me. When you've heard the Lord, you make your decision, you stand in front of everyone else. Yeah, this is your last opportunity to stand. If God's speaking to you, stand now. If you know what you're going to do, you're making a decision, you stand, then we'll pray. We'll call it a day. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. We thank you for the written Word of God. We thank you for the Bible, our handbook of life. We ask you that you would make it huge in our lives. We would love your word, live on it, stand on it, hide in it, be guided and protected by it. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Jesus, that you have the words of eternal life. So where else should we go? And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us life and fire to be able to apply the words of God and live on them. We thank you so much. Amen. 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 Give someone a high five. We're finished.